From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in the Book of Acts as he brings the next portion of a message called The Contents and Consequences of Paul's Sermon. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Christ has grace without measure in himself, but he has not retained it for himself. As the reservoir empties itself into the pipes, so has Christ emptied out his grace for his people. Of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. He seems only to have in order to dispense to us. He stands like the fountain, always flowing, but only running in order to supply the empty pitchers and the thirsty lips which draw nigh unto it. Like a tree, he bears sweet fruit, not to hang on boughs, but to be gathered by those who need. Grace, whether its work be to pardon, to cleanse, to preserve, to strengthen, to enlighten, to quicken, or to restore, is ever to be had from him freely and without price. Nor is there one form of the work of grace which he has not bestowed upon his people. As the blood of the body, though flowing from the heart, belongs equally to every member, so the influences of grace are the inheritance of every saint united to the Lamb. And herein there is a sweet communion between Christ and his church, inasmuch as they both receive the same grace. Christ is the head upon which the oil is first poured, but the same oil runs to the very skirts of the garments, so that the meanest saint has an unction of the same costly moisture as that which fell upon the head. This is true communion, when the sap of grace flows from the stem to the branch, and when it is perceived that the stem itself is sustained by the very nourishment which feeds the branch. As we day by day receive grace from Jesus, and more constantly recognize it as coming from him, we shall behold him in communion with us, and enjoy the felicity of communion with him. Let us make daily use of our riches, and ever repair to him as to our own Lord in covenant, taking from him the supply of all we need, with as much boldness as men take money from their own purse.
Be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage. Your defender is he, who is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice for the victory.
Be strong in the Lord,
the great classics of Christian literature, A. W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you prefer regular mail, simply write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Continuing this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is focusing on verses 14 through 52 of chapter 13. During their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas traveled to a number of cities in Asia Minor, but their visit to Antioch in Pisidia was of special and far-reaching importance. Having brought the gospel to the Jews there, as was his custom, Paul was invited by some Gentiles to preach to them as well. That so angered the Jews that they rejected the gospel. This became the turning point in Paul's ministry, as he said that from henceforth he would go to the Gentiles. The passage in Acts 13 contains one of the longest of Paul's recorded sermons. It consisted of two main themes, the word of salvation sent and a warning against rejecting the gospel. As such, this sermon provides the model for New Testament preaching. Now here's Dr. Cairns to continue this message called The Contents and the Consequences of Paul's Sermon.
Oh, when we look at the sovereign grace of God, we cannot help but bow and realize that the Lord has dealt with us not after our sins, not according to our iniquities, but according to His own free and sovereign goodness. And then you'll notice from verse 19 through to 22, He's the God who gave them the enlargement. The God who reigns enlarged His people. And here we have them coming out of Egypt, going into the promised land, defeating the enemies, taking possession of the land, and beginning to spread out until the mighty kingdom of David was settled across the land. The Lord gives enlargement. Let me say this. He is still the same today. The sovereign God is the only one who will enlarge his work. The sovereign God is the only one who will revive his work. Today we have got to get back to our God and cry, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" He's the God who reigns. He's the God who redeems. Verse 23, "Of this man's, that is of David's seed, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus." And he goes on to talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption is founded in the person and work of Christ. And then the God who resurrected Christ, verse 30 through to verse 37. I'm not taking time in these points because I've already dealt with them in former messages. You will remember that in apostolic preaching, two things always went together: the blood shedding and the resurrection of Christ. There was no preaching in the early church that did not preach the resurrection. Every time the apostles preached, they preached Christ risen from the dead. And this is what Paul is preaching here. He starts preaching about God. And then you'll notice that he goes on to preach of his grace. Verse 37 and 38. Things which describe the grace of God. First, forgiveness. It's the first thing. The word means release. Means to have the penalty of your sin released, taken away from you. It is freedom from punishment, the removal of the punishment of sin. That's forgiveness. Now Paul comes to them, and these are the glad tidings he's talking about. This is the word of salvation he's talking about. He says, "The God who reigns and who redeems and who resurrected Christ, his Son, from the dead, has sent us to preach forgiveness, the removal of the penalty of sin from guilty sinners." That's a tremendous theme, forgiveness of sins. And what is called the Apostles' Creed. Now, it's not the Apostles' Creed in that the apostles made it up or the apostles recited it. It comes somewhat later. It's the Apostles' Creed because it is said to be a summary of apostolic doctrine. And in that creed, the Church of Christ, from very early times, gave their testimony: "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." My, that was a thrill to them. We have it reduced now to a little formula. We have it reduced to a doctrine. Yes, forgiveness. We believe in it. We recite the word. We come to the Lord and glibly say, "Forgive me." We don't think of what is in it. My friend, this is the very heart of the gospel. This is something that ought to thrill. That all the punishment for our sin is removed. All the guiltiness of our sin is taken away. All the blackness and the damning character of our sin is purged in the precious blood of Christ. Thank God we can come to God this morning and say, "Lord, you've forgiven us. And we can never be in hell. Because the punishment, the penalty, the pain is removed, for the guilt is gone." But then you'll notice he goes on to say, "And by him all that believe are justified." Forgiveness and then justification. Now, justification in a theological sense takes in forgiveness. But Paul is using the words here very distinctly. There is forgiveness. That means there is a removal of the punishment. There is salvation from hell. But that still doesn't get us into heaven. Forgiveness, taking away the pain of hell, does not of itself mean the pleasures of heaven. So therefore he goes on to say, we have not only forgiveness, we have justification. In other words, we are not only saved from hell, but we have given into our hands the title deed to heaven. We have been made acceptable in the sight of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, by having the righteousness of God in Christ applied to us and ascribed to us and placed on us as the very garment of the Savior. That's what he's saying. Forgiveness saves us from hell. In this sense, justification puts the right of heaven into our hands. Now, you will notice that Paul does not preach on salvation without preaching on justification. He doesn't do it. He does not preach forgiveness without preaching justification. He does not preach cleansing without preaching righteousness in Jesus Christ. He does not preach salvation from hell without preaching salvation that brings us into heaven. That's apostolic preaching. That's the grace of God. There is need of a positive righteousness for a sinner to get into heaven. For anybody to get into heaven. And as I say, even if God were to forgive all the sins we have ever committed, and say, I'll take away the pain and the punishment and the torments of hell, I'll not put you in hell for your sin. Yet that still leaves us short of heaven. We need to have a right to heaven. There have been nobody in heaven but who has a right to it. There have been nobody in heaven but who has perfect righteousness. There have been nobody in heaven but who is absolutely without spot in the sight of God and against whom the law of God has absolutely no claim and no condemnation. There's a need for perfect righteousness. Now he's saying this righteousness, verse 39, is not found in the law. Now, just let me say that by him all that believe are justified says literally in him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified in the law of Moses. Now, I'm emphasizing the change because I think that what the apostle is here saying is that righteousness is not found in the law. He's of course saying it's not found by the works of the law. He is saying that. But he's saying further, as long as a person is standing in or on the ground of law, he cannot be justified. He must be condemned. In other words, if a person comes to the Lord and is saying, Lord, I want you to examine me on the ground of law. I am standing in the law and on the ground of the law. I want you to examine me, and on that basis, I want you to determine whether I'm fit for heaven or not. That man can only be condemned. That man will be in hell because the law of God does not justify. But it's found in Christ. Again, I emphasize, it's not merely by him all that believe are justified. It is in him all that believe are justified. In him. In other words, the work that justifies us is Christ's work. The righteousness that is given over to us is Christ's righteousness. And it becomes ours by union with Christ. It is because we are in Christ that we are made righteous. And this union and this justification are effected by faith alone. In him all that believe are justified. We conclude, Paul says, Romans 3:28, that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Now, this is what he's preaching here. He's preaching the God who reigns, who redeems, who resurrected Christ. He's preaching God's grace, which gives forgiveness and justification. And let me say, of course, he doesn't give one without the other. He does not give a forgiveness from punishment that leaves you short of a title to heaven. He gives forgiveness. He gives justification. Paul sums it all up in verse 46 with the words, everlasting life. That is everlasting life. Freedom from the punishment of sin, saved from hell, a title deed to heaven, to be brought in union with the Christ of God, to be brought everlastingly into glory, where not only will our justification be perfected, but our sanctification will be perfected, and our glorification will be perfected, there forever with the Lord. That's what he's preaching. That's God's grace. Now, having given the word of salvation, he gives the warning. Verse 40. I want you to see what he says. Beware. Beware. When people have the gospel preached to them, beware. If you're in this meeting unsaved this morning, you've been brought up under the sound of the gospel, you've heard the message of forgiveness, the message of justification, the message of everlasting life, you've heard the sweet and gracious invitations of the gospel, you've had people pray for you and people preach to you and people plead with you. Beware! That's what he's saying. There's a warning here, a very pertinent warning for today. What is this warning? It's to those who despise. That's a strong word. Despise the word of grace. Despise the call of grace. Despise the provision of grace. Despise the very Christ of God. Be warning, or beware and be warned against despising. You see, back in verse 27, he had already raised this warning voice to the Jews. And he said that they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You think of that. Every week they had the reading of the scriptures. Just as you have here in the synagogue, there was the reading of the law, then there was the reading of the prophets, and then there was the word of exhortation from some other scripture. They heard it every week. But it didn't benefit them anything. I was speaking to an Episcopalian gentleman, and he was telling me about the advantages of the liturgy, the advantages of reading through the scriptures publicly in a given period of time in the services of the church. We got to talking about the girl who used to be my secretary when I was in business. I told him how that she had gone to the Episcopal Church three times every Lord's Day. She never heard the gospel. He said, it's impossible. I said, it happened. It's impossible. He says, if she was only listening, she would hear the gospel read straight from the Bible. Well, in that sense, everybody in the Episcopal Church hears the gospel. Everybody in the Roman Catholic Church hears the gospel. Because there is the reading of the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John or Matthew or Luke. But you know, when you get people and they're listening to the reading of God's Word or even the preaching of God's Word week by week, such as the wicked hardness of the hearts of men, that they derive no benefit from it. You think of it. How often have you heard the gospel? Are you saved? Has it benefited you to everlasting life? Or is it not true that you don't know the voice of the prophets? And because the word has not penetrated your heart, you don't know Christ. Now, that's what happened to the Jews. And Paul is warning them, be very, very careful, lest you become hardened just with familiarity with the Word of God and despise it and be lost eternally. So he warns them. That's the content, very quickly, of the sermon. Time doesn't permit us to go into the consequences. But ultimately, we're going to find that all preaching will give these consequences if it's apostolic preaching and given in the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 43, there'll be the salvation of souls. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Now, some people have wondered, were they saved? Well, I think you'll find they were saved, because we find later on, verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost, so Paul and Barnabas left disciples behind them. So these people got saved. The salvation of souls was the first effect of the preaching of the word.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.